Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to bring you something of God's Word this morning as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. You can turn in your pew Bibles or with your own that you brought, page 980. I was reminded as I was sitting there and knew I was going to ask you to turn there that many of you, if not most of you, hear the Word of God preached to you regularly every Sunday. And it's just a part of your life and how valuable that is. It reminded me that in my current retirement occupation, I drive to the airport sometimes 3-4 times a day. Every time I get in the car and I have to drive to the Pittsburgh International Airport, I set the GPS for it. Now, I've been there 3 times today and I still set the GPS for it because it reminds me. Because sometimes there's traffic, but it's just that security of bringing back into my mind the way to get there. The Word of God, and keep going back to it and back to it, reminds us of the truth that we believe, that are true. But I need reminded, because I can easily waver here or there, or just strengthens my grip on where I need to turn right or where I need to turn left. And so we come back to the Word of God this morning. In Philippians, we'll start at verse 7. I'm going to read the verses first. Why do we read the Bible at the beginning of each sermon? Because it's the authority for it. Nothing I say, or nothing any pastor or preacher says, has any authority. It may have power because it influences you, but has any authority other than it is true to the Word of God. That's the divine, that's the absolute authority. So here's the authority. Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, verse 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Remember, Paul writes from a Roman prison, house arrest probably. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I was intrigued by that word affection. It's the word for gut, for your stomach. We think of love, we think of heart. But what he's saying is that Christ has a gut feeling for you. He loves you down to his insides. And with Christ's affection, I long for you. And this is my prayer. This is where we'll be this morning. Although the message ended up not as much about the words of it as I wanted it to be. But this is our verse. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That your love may abound more and more. The love of God may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Those are modifiers. The active word is love. My prayer for you is love. What a great way to start the year. What a great way that New Year's Day, the first day of 2023, is Sunday. And you started the year focused on truth, on God's Word, so that you may be able to discern the outcome that he longs for, is that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we'll talk about all of that a little bit here and there. But if I were your regular pastor, and you all are blessed to have Jeremy, he loves you guys so much. I've known Jeremy a while, and I see his heart. But anyways, I would do this in 2 sermons if I were regular, because we're really going to prepare for talking about what the prayer's words are this morning. I don't want to miss that opportunity. So let me tell you a couple of things, 10 things, 9 things that we're going to mention just sort of to prep you, and then we'll walk through some of these things together. My desire is that you walk away remembering that prayer is our first priority in 2023, and that love is our master request. That prayer would be our first priority in 2023, and that love would be our master request. That's in harmony with God's destiny for you. His plan for you this year and all time, his plan is that love would be our master. And so prayer is our priority. Here's some principles. I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to take time to dwell in them. And then they'll show up in the message itself, the rest of it. First is that prayer is purposeful and strategic. Paul prays with reason in all of his books, and this one also in particular. And it has to do with the context he lives in. It's not just out of the, oh, it just kind of appeared in my mind. No, it came out of what was going on. Even though Philippians is the only book he writes that doesn't deal with some crisis in the church that prompted him to say what he said and pray what he prayed. You'll be prompted this year. There'll be difficulties, there'll be things that come, and they'll prompt you to pray. Take advantage of that, but pray otherwise also, all the time. Prayer is priority. We are sent by Jesus as sheep to hunt wolves. That is, we live in a more and more aggressive world that is aggressively opposed to the truth. Almost all truth, and particularly the truth of Christ. Third, on Tuesday, Jesus is still on the throne. That'll make sense later on. On Tuesday, he's still on the throne, and he's good. Fourth, you have a rendezvous with destiny. It's true every year, all the time, but we'll place it in 2023. It's not just a random act. The world isn't just passing by. God has a plan. You have a rendezvous with destiny because he is the one who destines this year. An increasing, aggressive opposition to the truth. The truth is Jesus. He will perfect his work in you. Destiny. He will perfect his work in you. Epitelestai. It's a word I'm going to mention later, and we'll talk about it. Guarantees that he will complete what he began in you. It's the theme of this book. Prayer is more than just taking a minute and saying, well, I've got to say grace. Prayer is a consciousness of God's Spirit all the time. That's what prayer is. It's being conscious that he is there. And love is the active ingredient. Having sort of listed those, we turn now to this book. If I wanted to narrow them down, we'd narrow them down to a couple of things. A rendezvous with destiny, tetelestai, cross guaranteeing that truth. Prayer is organic, and love is an active ingredient in our lives. My goal is just to encourage you a little bit more. It's not going to tell you anything new, just to encourage you a little bit more to make prayer the priority in this coming year. To emphasize it, to look at it, to make it all the time. It's a request that is in harmony with who God is. So we turn now to this book of Ephesians, or Philippians itself. We looked at Ephesians earlier this morning. Philippians. Philippians was where the first European convert came about. Well, the first recorded that we know of. We don't know that there weren't other converts. But the first emphasized in the scripture, the first European convert, Lydia, is out of the book of Philippians, out of Philippi in Acts, which records Paul's second missionary journey, which is when he went to Philippi. And so it is the first European convert on his second missionary journey, and he was there for 3 months there in Philippi. And God has a strategy. That's why we pray with knowledge and strategy and discernment about things. But it's not always what we think it is. I'm going to diverge from just looking at the words of this, so it won't be quite as directly exegetical, directly out of the words of it. Now let's think about Philippi. So it's a city, a town. Macedonia, up above Greece there, the first part of Europe. So Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he goes there. Now, on his first missionary journey, Paul went where? Well, he went to the island of Paphos, and actually what happens is God tends to use, and we shouldn't discount it, God tends to use in our lives the natural connections, the things that just make logical sense. Where did Paul go on his first missionary journey? You might remember he took Barnabas. He went to Barnabas' hometown. That's where he went. He went to Barnabas, was born and raised there. And that's where they went. They went across that island, and then they went up into Asia. Right there. Where did they end up in the first missionary journey? Paul's hometown. Where Paul was raised at. in that area. And that was part of either subconsciously or consciously what influences. Most of our lives are going to be natural. They're going to be logical. They're going to, you know, maybe you're looking for a new job, and it'll usually be because you know somebody. It's a natural connection. And God uses that. That's not, when it happens that way, it's not because it's not divine. It's because that's God's plan, because he has everything planned. Not just the spur of the moment thing that is a surprise to me. We realize God's hand in it. But every natural occurrence, eating lunch today, every natural occurrence. And that's how it worked out. Now, some have tried to delve into Paul's missionary journeys and say, oh, look at the great strategy. He went to the great cities. And in fact, in the PCA, if you ever noticed, when the PCA was formed, the mission strategy was to go to cities. Because in the past, sometimes the Presbyterian missionaries have always been in the boondocks. And that's part of God's plan, too. But they felt like, if we're going to influence countries for Christ, we need to be in the cities, where governments are, where people of influence are, and where lots of people are available. And that was our plan. Now, God does do that, but Paul sometimes went to little towns. And sometimes what God's doing in our life, in our prayer life even, is not some great strategic move. It's what God supernaturally directs. Philippi is the only one I know of that God directed Paul to go there by a miraculous dream. When Paul ends up in Rome in prison, when Paul ends up in Corinth and thing, it's not recorded that it happened anyways, but we know in Philippi, Paul ends up in Philippi by a miraculous dream. God comes to him in a dream, and Paul kind of wanted to go back east a little. And God said, no, I want you to go cross over here and up and go to Philippi and start there in a dream. A man from Macedonia calling to him. And so he goes there. And so God's plan, his strategy, his purpose, is not always clear for us. And so when we pray, we want to pray strategically, but we don't always know all the details. That's why I love, within the last month, Jeremy's preached several times and brought up the Lord's Prayer. It is my favorite prayer because it's clear and purposeful. It's strategic, but it's not always help with this particular difficulty or mission or whatever. It is thy kingdom come. And when we look at this prayer in Philippians, that the love of God may abound more and more, that's God's kingdom. Sure, it's by principle and purpose that we pray, not just by pain and whatever happened in our life yesterday. We pray according to principle. That's why it's great to pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about what it means and how it applies to our life, but pray according to principle and purpose when we pray, not just according to the immediate pain or that which is in front of us. We do pray about those things, but more than those things, we pray by purpose, because God's purpose is unchanging. It does not change. It is set, and we know what it is, and so we can be purposeful about it. The scripture says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so we pray purposefully. I heard a story about how that plays out. When Paul writes to Philippi, you know that Philippi is we don't know it's the first place it happened. We just know it's the first place recorded that Paul's imprisoned. I thought, how fascinating it was to me anyways. It intrigued me. Philippi is the first town Paul's in prison. And where does he write from? Prison. And near the end of his life, 10 years after the church started in Philippi, where Paul was in prison. You remember, that's where him and Silas are in prison, and they're singing hymns and praying when the earthquake strikes and he leads the jailer to Christ. That was in Philippi. So he's writing back to this city where that happened. Lydia came to Christ, a seller of purple, a businesswoman. Gracious woman, had him in his house later, where Paul ends up in prison and leads the jailer to Christ. And he's writing to them from prison. What a strategy God has. Let's put Paul in prison. But it was part of God's plan in the midst of that. It was part of what God had planned for him. And out of that came that marvelous and wonderful demonstration of righteousness as Paul in prison then leads the guards, some of the guards to Christ, not all of them, some of the very praetorian, some of the special troops of the Caesar in prison of Philippi. He ends up leading the jailer to Christ. And that was part of God's purpose. Even in the midst of suffering, it was that demonstration of how God spreads his love abroad. So this story came from Reverend John Sartell. He's a somewhat well-known pastor in the PCA, in the Presbyterian Church. He was at a missions conference speaking, and he told a story of the what he felt like was one of the greatest demonstrations of God's love that he'd ever experienced as it comes and spread abroad in the town where he's at. He was a young pastor in the mountains and hills of Virginia. It was winter time. They'd gotten a couple inches of snow, and snowing like crazy that particular week there. And one of his officers from the church called him and he said, "I think Della's house is on fire." Now, John knew Della Osborne well. She was a lady from the town who kept their nursery every week. She had three little girls. He said that they would follow them. You'd see them walking because they didn't have a car. Poorly educated, but she cleaned houses for a living, kept their nursery. You'd see them walking, and there'd be those little girls like ducklings just following them along. This elder called and said, "John, I think Della Osborne's house is on fire." And so he jumped in his car and slid up Muddy Creek. That was the name of the road, up Muddy Creek, and got to Della's house, and it was in ashes. Della was next door at a neighbor's house. What do you say when you're a young pastor and you come across such a difficult situation? So he goes over to the house, and Della's sitting in the kitchen with a couple of ladies and sees John come in and jumps up and runs to John. Now, John said he knew Della because of her tremendous faith. As she cleaned houses, John had come across several men who were executives and doctors had come to Christ because of the testimony of Della as she cleaned their house. And there was Della, and she came over, and they hugged. And John didn't know what to say. They sat down on the couch, and John said, "Della, I don't know what to say except for just to pray with you and read the scripture." So they sat down, and I wrote it down. Della said to him, "John, before you start, I want to say something." She pointed out the door and said, she said, "My three little girls' bodies are still in those hot ashes next door. But I want you to know that on this Tuesday morning, Jesus is on the throne and he is good." You see, that's the love, the act of righteousness that will convert this world. As it becomes more and more aggressive and anti-truth, they will see in our lives, in those moments of difficulty, the love of God. The faith we have in a sovereign God that we sang about so much this morning. It was so powerful knowing this in my mind and singing those songs. In the tears, John writes, "In the tears and awful pain, there was a faith, there was a joy that sin, death, all of hell could not destroy." That is an act of righteousness that our verse talks about. He prays that the love of God, that love may abound more and more and more, so that when those moments come, we might, in knowledge and discernment, in trust in God, act in righteousness, be a powerful testimony as it spreads throughout our world. More and more. The reason God begins his work of saving in Europe in Philippi is evident. It's Lydia. Lydia, who becomes a strong believer. Paul went naturally to where they're praying. He finds Lydia and leads her to Christ. She houses him the whole mission trip there. And she probably leads that church in many ways. It became the one church that sent support to Paul throughout his mission work. Of all the others, not that they didn't, but this church did. Philippi, it was a place where he would be imprisoned and lead a jailer to Christ. 10 years later, now from a Roman prison, he writes to them. We live in a time much like that, in which the government and a large portion of our population is increasingly, aggressively opposed to truth. What shall we do? How shall we live? Well, the first place we need to start is to pray and pray and pray that love may abound, that love may abound. He writes this letter, and particularly because of Epaphroditus, the guy who brought him the letter and brought him some funds, some support, he writes it to them because Epaphroditus got sick and almost died, and the church was worried about him. So he's sending him back with this wonderful letter of appreciation, of love to this city in Philippi. This is a letter of grateful appreciation and starts with love as he prays for them that love may abound. What is this letter about? Well, the context of that prayer is verse 6. Listen to verse 6. It needs to be the context of our prayers. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we pray. When we pray, we should do so confidently. Not because it's a last resort and maybe something will happen like winning the lottery. No, we pray confidently because we know that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. When I first was thinking about this message, I thought, I ought to shout. And I probably won't do that. But I ought to shout, he will complete it. Absolute confidence. He who begun in you is going to finish the work in you. And that's how we pray. Love will grow. This world will be conquered by the love of God. It is absolutely certain. How do I know that? We know that because of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to show off, but let me read to you some of this in the language Paul wrote. Paul writes, Hateha erasamas menos in human. He who begins, one word, he who began, menon, in you, ergon, work. I thought that fascinating, that God is working in you. It's work. I know who I am a little bit. I can't imagine the work it's going to take to make me more like Christ. It's not going to be easy. It's work. But he who began that work in you, the good work, ergon, the good work, ergon, agathon, who began this good work in you. This is the word that struck me most. Epitelesai. Going to complete it. Akras until Hemeras day Jesus Christu. Epitelesai. And if you recognize, some of you have had some further training. And some of you have heard a sermon or two around Easter time, and you've heard this word. So some pastor has preached a sermon all about the word tetelestai. Do you remember it? On the cross, when Jesus is dying on the cross, the next to the last thing he says, the last thing he says is, Father, I commend my soul into your hand. He prays. The next to the last thing he says is tetelestai. It's done. It's finished. I've completed the work. What's this word? Epitetelestai. It's almost as if Paul says, listen, look back at the cross and know absolutely for sure that he who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it because he finished it on the cross. The cross is enough. It's the certainty that our prayers will be answered, that love will abound, that God's will be finished because he finished it on the cross. epitetelestai, look to the cross. When I pray that God's love might grow in me, and sometimes my wicked heart, I think, how's that possible? I pray that love will grow in our country, the love of God. It will. He will finish it, for he finished it on the cross. Out of this principle and this heart full of love and appreciation, then he prays. He prays, and so should we pray with confidence in 2023. Out of the guarantee from the cross of Jesus Christ, in a world that is aggressively opposed to truth, we're praying for the truth of love, the truth of God, to abound more and more and more. Until what? Till the day of Jesus Christ. We should know as certain as anything in this world, as certain as the sun will come up tomorrow, that day's on its way. It's going to come. It may come in 2023, but it's going to come. The day of Jesus, oh, what a marvelous thought. The day of Jesus Christ. No one will doubt in that day that he is Lord. Everybody will know that he is Lord and the Messiah, the Savior. Christ means Messiah. It's not his name, it's his title. He is the Savior, the Messiah. Everybody will know. That day is on the way. And it's going to come. Epitetelestai, because he finished the work on the cross. That's the context of Paul's prayer. A world that put him in prison in Philippi and now in Rome. A world that is aggressively opposed to the truth as it is in our day. A people he loves. He prays. He prays that love may abound more and more and more in them. That's the kingdom of God. For Paul, let me say just a bit more before I quit. For Paul, prayer is organic. It's much more organic. I used to tell folks, especially because I was a pastor, that I'm not very religious. And I meant that sincerely, because religion, although the word is a great word, it has been distorted to mean rituals and things that we do. And we do rituals this morning. They're good for us. They're ruts that we live in and keep us on the right track. They're not bad, but I'm not very religious. I have a rebellious streak that tends to like to break those kinds of structures, those kind of, and the reason that is because religions often will morph into superstition. See, superstition is when we put value in physical things that we think somehow is going to bring us magic, going to bring things about. You know, so if and you might know a few, I know I do, a few who will say the Lord's Prayer just repetitively. Because for them, it's not religion now, it's not a relationship with God, it's superstition. It's the thought that if I just say those phrases, and if I say them over and over, and the more I say them, the better things will be for me. I'll have better luck if I just say those phrases again and again. That's superstition. Religion, true religion, is I pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, and I know what they mean, and I pray them from my heart because I know that God is sovereign, and on the cross, he has completed the work, and it will be true. I pray that love will abound and abound and abound and abound and abound in our hearts, a love that is real and true. For Paul, prayer is much more organic. It's not religious activity. In fact, one fellow studied, Paul prays like 47 times in his letters. He studied that. He said one of the difficulties was that in certain places, like the book of Romans, you can't tell where Paul's prayer ends and his writing starts. They just kind of flow together. It was a part of his life. And that's how I would that prayer would be for me and for you. It is simply a consciousness of the presence of God's Spirit in our life. Job says if God removes the Spirit, we'll all die and turn to dust. Prayer is that consciousness, moment by moment, every second, that God is there. And speaking with him in our conscience and sometimes with our voice, it is that always presence. He lives and breathes in our lives. And so we pray. We pray continuously. This is a great prayer to have in our hearts and lives. Let me tell you one more story why I've come to think, and I perhaps I'll always have thought that prayer is so important, moment by moment, just the breath of our life. I was thinking the other day and remember back to two friends of Sue and I. 50 years ago, they were friends when we were in school in Jackson, Mississippi. Sue was the executive secretary for the practical department, so she had control of who preached where, when. And she sent us all out to little churches as we were learning and I was studying. We met this couple from Texas, Marshall, Texas, Lacey and Bam Bam. What a name. Their real names are DeLacy and Debbie, but we call them Lacey and Bam Bam. We called them up one night. They were all like us, just young and in school, and asked them over to dinner, told them we're going to have rigatoni. And I can remember hearing Lacey on the phone yelling at Debbie. He called her Bam Bam. Said, "Bam Bam, you want to go over to Gill's? They're having rigor mortis for supper." I just laughed. But Lacey told me this story. He's from Marshall, Texas. He was a youth guy there for a while before he came off to school. And he said, it was during the 70s. If you look at history, there was a great revival in our country during the 70s. Many, many people came to Christ. But anyways, Keller and lots of people that we admire now, they came to Christ in the 70s. So there were things going on, and the youth group was doing pretty well. And the parents had some ideas about what the youth ought to do. And youth ought to live to their parents, and you ought to tell your children what they should and shouldn't do. But Lacey and the leaders of the youth group got the parents together in a meeting because they were concerned about how the youth would respond to it. And he said to them, "I don't want you to tell the youth what your ideas are. I want you to keep them secret. But I want you to meet together and pray. And pray. And pray your ideas. And they'll think of them. Because you prayed." He said, sure enough. The parents would get together. And they decided to get together regularly, weekly, in a prayer meeting just for the youth group. And they prayed about things that they thought the youth could do or would be good for them to do. They never told them. But they prayed. And all of them, one of the youth or one of the leaders would come up with this great idea. And the youth group just exploded. I remember him telling me that story, and I thought how important it is for you and I to pray. Pray that love abounds more and more, and you'll see it show up in your cousin, in your spouse, in your neighbor, with your coworker. You'll see love grow. You don't have to go to them and say, "Now stop that, be more loving." Just pray it. Let God do the work. For prayer is so powerful. Paul prays, and so must we. Paul started his life out praying. When he was converted, Ananias went to see him there and to remove his blindness. And the scripture says that he found Paul there praying. Prayer was a huge organic part of Paul's life, and it must be for us as we start this year, or ought to be. We pray. And this is a great prayer. I'd love to say more about it and will in future days. If you've noticed, whenever I speak, it's always the book of Philippians. I keep coming back to it. Paul writes to us, says to them, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, or depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." May it be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that this might be the reality of our lives as well as our prayers, that love, your love, may abound more and more and more in our lives in particular, come as some would say hell or high water, whatever might come to our lives, Father, I pray that love might abound in our lives to your glory, according to your plan, as you finish up what you have started in us. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.